Hi, friends. I'm your host, Leanine Heiss, and this is part two of episode 108 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. Today's podcast is a little different because of the nature of our conversation about race, faith, and the unity needed to intercede for the next generation. We broke it up into two parts. Like the rest of the United States, even the world, we watch the news with broken hearts and fervent prayers for the next generation. Moms in Prayer serves in 146 countries around the world and in all 50 states. We have phenomenal leaders of every skin color and with gifts that leave us astonished at God's goodness to bring them to us. We decry racism in every form and ask you to join us in fervently praying that the Lord would move with justice, unity, love, and peace among us, among our children, our communities, and among our schools. Today, we wanted to sit down with a woman we love and respect. Today's guest is area coordinator from Southern California named Terry Carmouche. This is her story, and it's so kind of her to share it with us. I learned from hearing Terry's experiences and perspective and have remembered her story as I've watched the news and prayed. It is so good. Part two of this interview was released simultaneously, and Terry and I talk about praying for our kids and about the racial unity we need. As always, you'll want to go to our show notes on the blog at momsinprayer.org. Now let's welcome Moms in Prayer area coordinator and my new friend, Terry Carmouche, to the podcast. Well, Terry, welcome back to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Hi, thank you. Glad to be back.
It's so fun to have you back, friend. And I know that our friends are going to remember your story from last week. And we left off with you meeting Jesus and learning how to pray. And this was a great testimony to me. You said that your son fell asleep on the pew and woke up to you praying in the morning. And what an incredible legacy. Terry, I have some more questions for you. And they're going to probably center more on race. After you've met the Lord Jesus, and you're being discipled in California, you had another experience. Like, the first church you were in taught you how to pray, but another church taught you how to study the Word of God.
That's true. That's true. I grew in that church, and I love where that God sovereignly positioned me there in terms of the foundation of learning to seek God and pray and just spend time being still before the Lord and reading His Word. But I got to a point where I was desiring more. And this was around the time that I was getting married, because I wasn't married at that point. I was getting married. And also my husband, we both were like, wow, you know, I got a study Bible. That also made a huge difference. I got my first study Bible and I was reading it and I'm like, wow, I'm learning so much from this. And I got a concordance and I had all these different references and I was learning how to really be a student of the Word. And I came across this little teeny advertisement in a penny saver newspaper in Southern California. And it was about a time of worship at this particular church that was in my area. The church that I was a part of in Southeast San Diego was now far from where I lived. And so I said, I'm going to go and try to go to this time of worship with women. I had no idea what it would look like. I looked up the address and I went there. And we just spent about 45 minutes in worship. And I just sat in the back and I was on my knees on the pew, just crying the whole time, just sitting in the presence of the Lord, just being so blessed by the ministry of song. And eventually I learned, as I continued to go to these times of refreshing, they called it at this particular church, I learned that they actually had a Bible study. And I was like, oh, I'm going. Now, mind you, I'm the type of person, I don't mind going somewhere alone. I'll end up anywhere, you know? And so I just walked into this place and I introduced myself and said hi to people. And I just started getting to know people. And so we had a Bible study that I began to attend. And it was my first time learning about inductive study. And it was amazing. I felt like the word of God was becoming so real to me. And the writer of the study would even have maps and show us different areas. And we were studying the book of Acts. That was my first inductive study. And so we were studying the book of Acts at the time. And I was just amazed at how the word would just jump off of the pages. And so me and my family decided to attend that church on Sunday, and we went, and it was all vanilla, you know, all my white brothers and sisters. And so I was like, okay, we'll be, you know, this is fine. We're the only ones here, but it's all good. You know, I've been in this situation before. And so we went to that church, and, you know, it became our church home, and we served, and we loved the people, and they loved us well. And then we wound up moving to Iowa for my husband's job and continue to worship at predominantly white churches. And we moved around 2008, 2009, which was a very political time, a pivotal time in our political history in America. And while I'm worshiping with fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, things start to heat up politically. And for some reason, they started somehow informing how people did theology instead of the other way around. At least that's my observation. And so it was a very interesting time to be in a predominantly white space, conservative space, where I'm learning such beautiful theology, but I'm not seeing much in the orthopraxy area.
Okay, so Terry, we hear a lot about representation. Yes. And tell us, just at a basic level, if people aren't exposed to that word yet, what does representation mean?
Well, I'll give you an example from when I was a child. So I grew up in an inner city. And when you ask a child, what do you want to be? Many of the kids often want to be what they see around them. And so in my neighborhood, people saw people that looked like them. Back then, I didn't know any engineers. I didn't know any lawyers or doctors, you know, in my neighborhood. But I did see people play basketball. And then I would watch TV and I would see people that looked like us play basketball. And so I noticed a lot of the guys wanted to be basketball players. Or even they wanted to do other illegal activity that made them financially secure and stable. And so the reason why representation matters so much is that oftentimes people have a hard time, especially when you're underrepresented and when you're made to feel like there are certain things that are above you and that they're unattainable goals. I think it communicates to a child or even to an adult that you're not welcome. That is not something for you. That's for someone else. Representation in the church in that way is helpful because it's not just about representation. Because let's just say this. I've been in predominantly white spaces that are multicultural and multifaceted in their worship style and in their practice. And those spaces, I believe, are welcoming and are inviting and make a person in chocolate skin, darker brown skin, make them feel comfortable. But unfortunately, when many of us, like myself and my family, we go into these predominantly white spaces, not seeing representation, it's not something that would immediately be a problem, but eventually I think it can be very problematic. It just sends messages, even if it doesn't mean to.
I think it does. I remember hearing that it's like having pictures on the wall and wanting to have our children and people in general walk down a hall and see all different kinds of people. A couple of years ago, Black Panther had come out in the movie theater. And yes. I was serving here at camp where we live with a group from inner city Grand Rapids. And I was talking to them and we had had such a good time. It doesn't matter that I'm a white girl to them. Uh-huh. They're at camp. We were just having a great time. And I said, what do you want to call yourselves? And they said, we want to call ourselves Black Panther. And I was like, okay, that's awesome. And then later I said, well, okay, so what do you guys want as your team cheer? And they said, Wakanda. And I said, okay. And then, I mean, like, I was beginning to sense a theme, you know? Okay, so what's your favorite movie? Black Panther. And I started to just take that apart a little bit. But the only superheroes that they had that they saw that were people of color was this Black Panther movie. And it had never hit my radar before that. That our kids need to see heroes, and that's heroes of the faith, or we need to see political figures, we need to see leaders in the church that have diversity. And we are saying that at Moms in Prayer too. We want to have representation of all the colors of the rainbow, because we believe that that actually not only makes people feel more comfortable, it helps them learn what is possible as well.
Absolutely. Obviously, verbal communication is one thing, but images speak volumes. And so when we see images and representation of diversity, let's think, for instance, at traditionally the pictures of Jesus that we see in this country. For some reason, this Middle Eastern Jew, as time, I guess it was during the time when the Roman Empire ruled and they were influencing Christianity and beliefs, over the years, Jesus began to get whiter and whiter and whiter. And so oftentimes, and I've even seen this in Black homes and in Black churches, they have this holy, pure, and angelic looking white Jesus pictured on their walls. And for many people of color, it also sends the message that white is right. Mm. White is perfect. And we've already been told by way of blatant communication and historic communication and laws that Black people in particular are not human. We were three-fifths of a person after slavery was emancipated. Jim Crow separated us, and we had to use, my parents were born in the 30s. They were around during the Jim Crow era, having to use a separate bathroom and kitchen and not being able to eat in certain restaurants, and they had to go around the back. They couldn't use the front door. That was the norm that they grew up experiencing and believing. So those images, those messages matter, and they communicate to people that not only do they not belong in certain spaces, but that there's something innately wrong with them. And so that is why messaging and representation matter. It matters especially more so in a country that has historically and systemically oppressed and villainized and vilified and criminalized a people group. I remember one time, this was just 2 years ago, a dear sister of mine, me and her were in a prayer group together for a long time. It was not Moms in Prayer. Me and her prayed together constantly, but she heard her first sermon on racism. And she called me angry. And this often happens. They call their resident Black person or whatever Black quote unquote friend they have. And she asked me, why do I need to understand your Blackness in order to love you? And she loves the Word of God. She served as a missionary to other countries. I know that this woman knows Jesus. In my heart of hearts, I don't deny that. But she asked me this question legitimately, because she had no understanding of why my culture was important. And I said to her, I said, the very fact that you can ask that question really implies there is a problem, because what you don't realize is that white people have a culture, and many may not even be aware of it, but everything around us is made for them. It's like being left-handed and right-handed. Left-handed folks often feel discriminated against because everything is made for those that write and utilize their right hand. And so I think that's a fair example to just demonstrate how you can be in a place and not even understand what is going on and what is being communicated, and that there is very much a culture, and that in order for me as a Black woman to survive and thrive in certain cultures, I have to assimilate. just to succeed, to thrive, because it wasn't built for me. And it's almost like all of me is not necessarily welcomed in the room. Now, the difficult thing for me about that is I don't have the capacity to change like that. And I don't know why God made me this way. I don't know if it's a deficiency in my brain, but I am not a person who goes into certain circles and change. And there's a term for that called code switching. And I often get in trouble because of that, because some people think you should code switch, but many people, and for long, many of us have felt a need to act a certain way in order to fit in so that we can feel like we can be accepted. And that's assimilation. That is denying the way that God created me, the cultural part of me, which is very much a part of who we all are, because apparently in heaven, every tribe and every tongue will be represented. So I will still be a Black person in heaven. So being colorblind is not an option, nor is it something that God wants us to do.
Yep.
So culture matter and representation matters.
Terry, I know this is going to sound trivial, so you know my heart. Break this down for me, because I don't think that we appreciate what needs to switch, how our Black brothers and sisters feel like they need to be a different person around white people. Like, give me some examples of things that add to that tension or things that might need to change based on the environment.
I hope I understand the question, and I think I can give you an example. When I was in one of my predominantly white churches that I served in, and for some reason I seemed to be the only woman of color Black person that served in this predominantly white church, there were some other Black people that attended the church who lived in the neighborhood, but they seemed to sit in a corner. And you often see this in predominantly white spaces, even on college campuses. You see Black folks sitting in a certain corner and they're having, you know, their own conversations or whatever. I went up to the Black girls at the end of a church service that I often would speak to and talk to. And I started talking to them and asking them if they were going to come to an event. And many of them were like, well, why would we come to that event? You know, a women's event for the church. As we were talking and I'm trying to convince them that they can come and it's safe. Another dear white sister comes up, sweet, nice, and she comes up and she says, hey, interrupts our conversation. Hey, are all you guys sisters? And the other Black women look at me and they're saying, that's exactly why we're not coming. We're not coming because of comments like that. And I was like, oh, come on, still trying to convince them. When we would be in our little spaces where we're talking, we would be having fun conversation, and you could tell it was vibrant and exciting because it would get loud. And we would just laugh and we would just say certain things. And mind you, each of these ladies are from a different part of the United States. I'm from Philly, one was from New York, one was from Chicago, one was from Long Beach. We're all from different parts. They are all doctors, brilliant women, but all from the inner city. And we all represent women who were in the inner city, but who somehow made it out by the grace of God. These women felt like when they came to church, they just wanted to let their hair down, but they didn't feel like they had the luxury of doing that. So when we're in this corner, they felt safe having our conversation because they weren't being judged by the words that they use or feeling like they needed to perform or use their pedigree, their educational status. We were just sisters in Christ and we could just talk about anything and just enjoy intimacy with one another. There is something, honestly, I don't know if I can explain it, but it is very real when a switch happens. You can see it, you can observe it, but I don't know how to describe it. I even saw a video where someone made an example of code switching, where a girl would go into work and she saw a Hispanic girl and she was talking in Spanish and had her little Hispanic flair to her walk and she was talking and laughing. And then she walked past her and saw a Black girl and they high-fived and talked. And then she went into a talk to a white girl, and she changed her posture and she began speaking slowly and articulately. It's something, it's hard to explain, but it happens where you even code switching in church where there's different worship. There's different styles of worship. We lift our hands. And not to say it's all black and all white, because black folks are not a monolith and neither are white folks. But there is a cultural style to worship that often informs what, you know, the representation in the room. So it's all of that. It's just a posture that you take in order to survive and thrive and to be accepted rather than people look at you like you're a project. So, you know what I mean? Like something they need to pick apart and try to understand. I don't know how else to explain it.
Well, I think there's the time where we know that we're to be all things to all people, but you're talking about being required to be yeah. things versus choosing to flex to the style of yes. the room you're in. It's having a desire to just be themselves, be accepted the way they are.
Yes.
And
yes.
and not required to act a certain way. Okay, so Terry, when you came into Moms in Prayer, you knew how to pray, but you learned, I'm sure like we all did, the four steps of prayer. And tell me about how you were introduced to Moms in Prayer.
So Moms in Prayer was when I moved to Temecula area, which is another predominantly white, a lot of military, you know, area. I heard about it from a friend of mine. And she just mentioned, oh yeah, I'm going to a prayer group. And she said, it's called Moms in Touch. And I said, oh, prayer group? Oh yes, I'm in. I'm going. Let's go. What time is it? And so I picked her up and we went over to that prayer meeting. It was formal. It was structured. And we just got to praying and we focused on praying specifically for our children who attended the same school. And we got to know one another's children through our prayers. And we just, I remember one time I ran into one of these kids that I had been praying for. And I just ran up to them. They hardly even knew me. I ran up to them and I was like, how's everything going? Tell me about this. How are you doing? I was like, I just grew to love these kids and these families. Through our prayers, we connected. And so some of the kids would smile and laugh, and others are like, why is my mom telling all of my, you know what I mean? Like, but I knew we were specifically praying and seeking the Lord for one another's children. And it was such a beautiful bond that it was like, oh yes, I'm in. So I attended for a few weeks and then I'm like, okay, well, when does the next prayer time start? Because I think the summer changed. So I was on it. And so shortly after that, it was about a year of being there, we wound up moving to Iowa City. And the church that I went to, predominantly white church, they actually had some pamphlets on a table about Moms in Prayer, Moms in Touch. And I said, oh, goodness, give me. And I was like, where is it? And so I immediately got connected and eventually started hosting a prayer group in my home. And it was obviously different than the way I was conditioned to praying and all the shut-ins and, you know, and in the Pentecostal church and us laying out on the floor and just really pouring our heart out to God in whatever was going on, whatever event was going on, whatever our children were being faced with or whomever had a problem. We pray for everybody, the community. We pray for the police department. I remember praying for the sheriff whose wife was dying of cancer in Marietta long before that. But Moms in Prayer, just I was in. I was just in, and I was going to be a part of this ministry, whether they wanted me to be a part of it or not. It was just beautiful. I loved it. And it was like, okay, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. And just learning the four steps of prayer and being able to cultivate relationships with women and schools, partnering with faculty and seeing them in the grocery store and saying, we're praying. We've heard about this, and sending a card to them saying, well, know that there's a group of women that are praying for you on a weekly basis. A lot of the teachers were constantly emailing me, just thanking me, thanking the rest of us. And we would even do like things around parent-teacher conference time. We would make food for the small town. You can do that. You can make food and take it into the school. And we, at that point, I don't believe we could use Moms in Prayer, but we would say we are a group of moms who are praying for you. Mm. And they just loved and appreciated so much.
So good. Terry, we want as a ministry to be diverse. We're in 146 countries around the world, yes, all 50 states. I mean, we love people of color. Mm-hmm. But we want to continue to grow our reach in places where there isn't as much representation. And I know that's your heart too, that we would have a bridge into more Black communities. And so, will you just share your heart for Moms in Prayer to reach across the division of color?
Yes, this is definitely something that is near and dear to my heart. As even living in some of the spaces that I've been, the Lord has just positioned us in places by my husband's jobs where we wind up in suburban communities. So I have not been in the proximity of these areas in terms of living and attending church. But I do partner with many of these inner city churches, and I've even done Bible studies. I've done inductive Bible studies at churches where they just allow me to come in and do it. And so I believe in the same manner, Moms in Prayer, just the way Moms in Prayer already does, go to different events and set up tables and talk to women, ask for opportunities to go to churches. And we made a video in Iowa that we sent to many of the churches in the community and the surrounding city in order for them to get an idea, an introduction into Moms in Prayer, and if they had more information, to contact us. And we would love to come in and talk to a MOPS group, for instance, or any of the women that are gathering or during a women's conference. We would love to come in and be able to share with them about Moms in Prayer and even do training for Moms in Prayer. So I think the same way that we do that in places where we already feel like we have an open door, we have to pray for God to give us favor and open door in these other places, because the schools, like I mentioned, the schools that I grew up going to, when I think about the things that we did not have access to, when I think about some of the living conditions of some of the other students, when I think of some of the difficulties that they were faced with that made it hard for them to even go to school, to focus, there are so many obstacles. So many obstacles systematically, relationally, and even within the family structure that just are coming up against so many students where they do need prayer. And so it is my prayer, and I believe it's God's heart, that we would somehow connect and partner with inner city schools and churches so that we can reach them, and not so that we can go in and fix them.
Yep.
We're not their heroes, you know, not, oh, those poor people, not as a project, but just out of the mission that the Lord has given to Fern Nichols during the very inception of this ministry, that every school would be covered in prayer. I think it's very important that we press forward and really seek the Lord for how we might be able to serve and minister to those places alongside what is already being done. I know people who come from other countries that are now coming here because they see this as a mission field. In the same way we go to other countries, we're not trying to make them American. Our goal is not to make them white. Our goal is not to make them assimilate. Our goal is to give them a universal truth that applies to every tribe and every tongue that is represented on the earth, because we're all made in the image of God, and utilize the beauty and uniqueness for how God has created them, but to just give them the gospel that includes the gospel of reconciliation, that speaks to injustices and helping those who are voiceless and underrepresented. So it's the very gospel, not a truncated gospel, but the comprehensive word of God that speaks to us being very near to people who are hurting. I think we already have the manual to do it. We just need to pray, seek God, and be intentional and moving in that direction.
Whew. That's a word. I think that our listeners are going to agree that we all carry this vision that God gave Fern, every school in the world covered in prayer. That's a group of praying moms. And in the meantime, there are ways to get a hold of lists of uncovered schools, and many, many of them are inner city schools. And we really just want to say, let's cover them with prayer for the well-being of their kids, but not just that they would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also that they would receive a quality education.
Amen.
That they would see representation and become all that God created them to be. What would you add to that, Terry? How else could we pray for these schools that are uncovered at this moment?
I think that we also need to pray. Obviously, what's going on in our country is very polarizing and it is very divisive. It is igniting a lot of hate and dissension, and Satan thinks he's having a field day, but we all know that he's a liar and he's a thief. So I think that in terms of being women who war in the spirit, we are very familiar with coming against principalities and powers in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that we really need to be clear about praying in the spirit of God, praying the word of God over children that are in these places where they don't feel safe, where they are up against so many different things. We need to be concerned about their well-being and asking God through Moms in Prayer, not only how we can pray for them, because we know the word of God tells us in James. James said, when we see somebody with a need, we just don't pray, be thou warm and fed. But God, how might we pray and seek wisdom about how we could partner? What could we do? Because Jesus, when he met people, he was able to meet their spiritual need and a physical need as well. And so he fed the 5,000. He fed people. He ministered. He healed people. And so praying for Moms in Prayer to be an example of that. Because there's one thing that I noticed when I went to a Black church. White ministers would come in, but it seemed like they felt like they needed to come in and take charge. It was never a partnership. It was, I'm above you and I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so there has to be some sort of partnership that affirms dignity and equality, where we're brothers and sisters in this. I'm no better. And coming in a place of humility where we need to learn. Let me learn first. Let me find out what the needs are. Let me find out the heart of what's going on in this community. What are some of the things, the strongholds in this area that we can be praying about, and how might God have us to be a resource to help them overcome these things?
I love that.
So, yeah.
I also think that there's room here in the conversation for a lot of repentance, a lot of searching of our hearts.
Amen.
And you said it, Terry, you came to the table with a lot of preconceived notions about your white sisters. And I think that that's true for us, that we come to the table with a lot of preconceived ideas about our Black sisters. And there is so much room for growth. And if we are going to do this, like Moms in Prayer has taught us, we have the same Heavenly Father if Amen. We are in Christ. And we serve the same God who calls us to confession and repentance.
Amen.
And so, Terry, I know that you were on the phone with Sally Burke as we worked through the statement declaring all children deserve to be protected. We're praying for all children, but especially right now for Black children, that they would grow into all that God wants them to be. And so, Terry, I so appreciate you being willing to have this conversation with us and help in this area. We want to continue to learn and grow because we really do have the vision that every school is covered in prayer. And I just want to thank you for being with us today.
Oh, thank you. My pleasure. My pleasure.
Terry, we end every show asking our guests to pray for our listeners right now. But friend, can I ask you to pray that we would see all of our communities covered in prayer?
Yes. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are our King. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we come to you and we ask in this time, Lord Jesus, that you would draw us closer to you. Your word tells us that if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, you said you will forgive our sins and heal our land as you hear from heaven. God, please, Jesus, we are in desperate need of transformation. God, we are in desperate need of humility, God. Help us to humble ourselves before your mighty hand and come to you as boldly as we know how, to your throne of grace to receive the mercy that we need in time of need. And we are in great need. The church is in great need. The church is in a place where it has the answer that is very much needed in our culture, in our world, in our nation, in our communities, God. You have given a mandate to Moms in Prayer to seek the welfare of the children of this word through praying that every school would be covered in prayer. We know that that is your desire. The children, Lord, they are so precious to you, but we know that all life is precious to you. So help us not to lift up one area of life and diminish another, Lord God. We know that you are not only pro-life, you are pro-abundant life. And so, God, help us, Lord Jesus, to be your hands and your feet and your voice. But in order for us to be that, God, search our hearts and show us the areas, the strongholds, God. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will bring them down. God, we know that the kingdoms of this world are coming to naught, God. You are destroying things all around us. You are allowing things to be destroyed, rather, Lord God. We know, Lord God, that ultimately it is so that you alone will be worshiped, that you alone would be renowned. So God, above our culture, we know our identity is in Christ, but we are living in a time of great crisis. It's like the perfect storm, God, but we know, God, that you meet us in the middle of it. Even as David said in Psalm 139, he said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Thank you that you never leave or forsake us. So I pray for Sally. I pray for our leadership, Jesus, at headquarters, that you would just peel back any layers, peel back anything that would hinder us from moving forward. You know the heart that Sally has for these schools, God. You know the heart that she has for people and children, Lord God. You have anointed her for our leader for such a time as this. And so anoint her, strengthen her, be with her and guide her as she leads us in moving that vision forward so that all children are valued, all children have dignity and that they know it, Lord God. Let it be communicated in how they learn, what they see, the messaging they hear, Lord. We know that the world is always going to teach something wrong, but we that are called by your name, we have the truth. Help us to see that truth comprehensively and universal, Lord God. Let it not be an American gospel, but let it be the gospel of Jesus Christ for all nations. So transform, Lord, heal, save, and set free, God. Give us a heart of flesh and take from us the heart of stone. And help us to truly love one another as we love ourselves. As Jesus prayed in John 17, help us to be one as you and the Father are one, so that the world may know that you come from him. It is our obligation and duty to show the love of Christ to the world, not just those who vote like us, who look like us, who think like us, but we are to show love to the world. And God, help us to do that well. Forgive us for how we have failed. Thank you, God, for the privilege of repentance. Thank you for your new mercy. And we thank you in advance for how you will answer. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
What a prayer and what a gift to hear from Terry. We hope that you enjoyed today's episode and you enjoyed hearing Terry's story as much as we did. God created us, every detail of us, sovereignly and good. And at Moms in Prayer, we stand shoulder to shoulder with moms of every race, tribe, and tongue because we want to see Jesus worshiped in this generation and the next. You can find the notes for today's episode on the blog at momsinprayer.org. Moms make the difference. All kinds of moms. Moms just like you. See you next week.